Okay. My hearing is kind of extra warm in here.
Extra.
Is it extra warm for people in here? No? Okay. Okay, well, we're going to leave it where it is then. One of the fun things of a public building. And lots of different. Well, today we are going to continue in our series on the book of Acts. And I heard music. Okay, not sure where that came from. Pardon me here. See if I can do some adjustment there. Today we're going to be in Acts 15, and this actually is about a business meeting, but it's probably one of the most important business meetings that have ever happened in the history of the church. We're going to be looking at that a little bit. But you know, the truth is sometimes disagreements happen. This is true even as far back as Adam and Eve. And so one of the things our church supplies is we pay for folks, including all of you, to have access to a media service called Right Now Media. And this is one of the video illustrations they have available to us. So it's called The First Argument.
Adam, does this goatskin make me look big?
Looks better on you than the previous owner. What?
I'm having a hard time losing these last few pounds since bearing your children, and that's the best you can do? I look better than a goat? Thanks.
Babe, you know you are the most beautiful woman on the planet. What?
I'm the only woman on the planet.
Well, I can't help that.
You know, and it's amazing that as the only woman on the planet, you still can't seem to remember my birthday or give me flowers once in a while.
Well, I did give you a rib.
Oh, right. I forgot about that. Since you haven't mentioned it for an hour, it's like your free pass to never lift a finger for me again.
Never lift a finger? I am out there busting my rear all day. Food just doesn't pop up from the ground. I have to get it with the sweat of my brow, since someone went and got the ground cursed.
You think farming's hard? Try raising those kids. Try giving birth.
Well, if someone wouldn't have taken advice from a talking reptile.
Oh, here we go.
Are you talking to me, little snake? What? Oh, jump off a bridge? Oh, I would, but they haven't been invented yet. Oh, eat this fruit? Well, you look like a pretty trustworthy snake.
Nobody's perfect.
Yeah, well, we were until you went and pretty much ruined it for all of mankind. So, good job with that.
I seem to remember you taking a bite, too.
Well, I thought I was eating from the tree of the knowledge of restfulness and serenity.
Right. It's never your fault.
Besides, what was I going to do with a fallen wife? That would just be weird.
Oh, you fell for me? You're an idiot.
Idiot? I named every single animal.
Right. Great job with that. A prairie dog's not a dog. A seahorse isn't a horse. And a bald eagle isn't bald.
Well, I was going pretty fast.
Aardvark? Platypus?
Okay, they were at the back of the line. Not everything can be cat or rat or bat.
Hippopotamus?
Yeah, well, woman was taken. Okay, how many gourds do you have back there? That was a joke. Not good for men to be alone.
No, it's great.
Yeah. So, as you can tell, arguments and disagreements have been around for probably a very, very long time. Well, in Acts 15, the good Dr. Luke is recording here many of the events of the early days of the church. And if you remember, we talked a little bit last week about Paul's first missionary journey. They go to Cyprus, they go into places like Antioch of Pisidia, preaching the gospel. Gentiles are getting saved, churches are being established. And then Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch of Syria, which is the church that sent them, and they are reporting on this. And they continue ministering there in the church. Well, there are, in this account, there are some Jewish Christians who were from the party of the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees from Jesus' day. And but they have become Christians. But there are still some disagreements, some areas that now that things are kind of growing and changing, some issues have come to light. And some of these Jews from Jerusalem, again, Christian believers that used to be Pharisees, well, actually, they're still Pharisees, even though they're Christians. They show up at the church in Antioch, and they begin this argument. And it's interesting that the word that Luke uses here, it isn't like they just sat down over tea, well, I think you're wrong. No, they argued forcefully and at length, or I think one translation says vehemently. They were having quite the disagreement here. And the issue was such that the church there decided that this is obviously a very, very important discussion, and there needs to be an answer to this, really, for the church to go forward from this point in time. This is an argument that has to be decided. So they send Paul and Barnabas, along with some representatives from the church in Antioch, to Jerusalem to get a decision about what should be the answer to this. And really, what is at stake here is the essence or the essential truths about the gospel. And we're going to see here that because of the decision that was made this day, as they looked to not only the experiential evidence, but they also looked to Scripture and they looked to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And when those three things came together, it established God's desire, God's will, God's direction for the church. And we're here today because of that decision. So it is an important thing. So we're going to look first at the argument, Acts 15, verses 1 through 5. And again, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation today. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the Christians, unless you keep the ancient Jewish custom of circumcision taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas, disagreeing with them, argued forcefully and at length. Finally, Paul and Barnabas were sent to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported on what God had been doing through their ministry. But then some of the men who had been Pharisees before their conversion stood up and declared that all Gentile converts must be circumcised and be required to follow the law of Moses. So here's the argument that is before them. It's basically, what is the, how can people be saved? Especially Gentiles, those who are not part of the Jewish nation. And Paul and Barnabas are arguing that, no, they do not have to become Jewish converts. They don't have to become Jewish proselytes, or basically they don't have to become Jewish and follow Judaism to be saved. They can be saved simply by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that was a very big thing. If the decision was not made Christianity was very much in danger of just becoming another Jewish sect rather than what God intended it to be. So basically, you have a group of people here, these Hebrew converts who are Pharisees, and they have no intention of giving up the Mosaic system. They're asserting, again, that Gentiles must come into the church through the Mosaic system. In fact, the Gentiles are not saved until they are circumcised and convert to Judaism. And really, it's the gospel of Christ that is at stake here. Now, as we go forth here, I think it's important for us to understand that the gospel is used in two senses in the New Testament. It's, first of all, the facts of the gospel. These are absolutely basic, and they are essential. When you're reading them, Paul's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he gives those facts in those first five verses. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the essential facts of the gospel. This is why Jesus came. But gospel is also used in the New Testament in the sense of the interpretation of those facts. What do those facts mean? How are they to be applied, especially as the church does its work to go forward? Well, the contention that arose was over the interpretation of those facts. What did Christ do for you on the cross? Is the work of Christ adequate to save you? Do you need to go through some ritual or something else in order to be saved? Must you go through the law? These are the questions that are being asked. And the answer to these, to this argument, will shape the nature and the course of the church. So that's the question that is before them. Again, understand, it is so vital to how, first of all, whether we come to God, and then two, how we're supposed to live. Paul later will write the letter to the Galatian churches that he really addresses this issue, goes down very, very deep and spells it out so clearly. But we're not going to look through that. Maybe go home and read it. Maybe take you about 15 minutes to read through Galatians. So you have the argument. Here's the debate beginning at verse 6. So the apostles and church elders got together to decide the question. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God, who knows people's hearts, confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he gave him to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he also cleansed their hearts through faith. Why are you now questioning God's ways by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way, by the special favor, by the grace of the Lord Jesus. There was no further discussion, and everyone listened as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among them, or through them among the Gentiles. When they had finished, James stood and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of the Gentiles agrees with what the prophets predicted. For instance, it is written, 'Afterward I will return and I will restore the fallen kingdom of David. From the ruins I will rebuild it and I will restore it, so that the rest of humanity might find the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine. This is what the Lord says, he who made these things known long ago.' And so my judgment is that we should stop troubling the Gentiles who turn to God, we're going to stop there for this moment. Notice it talks about how there was much discussion. There was allowed this debate on the floor. It simply wasn't, "Oh, well, you're right, you're wrong. Many points were brought up until finally Peter entered. apostles, one of the three of Jesus' inner circle. He says he draws on his experience, how God taught him that what God has called clean, you should call unclean or impure. Of how God basically had to knock him upside the head with this vision so that he would be open to going into a Gentile's home. And God did something amazing here, and it's neat that Peter brings this out in his testimony. There was no doubt in Peter's heart or in the minds of the Jewish brothers that he brought with him, the Jewish believers he brought with him, that God had accepted Cornelius and his household and had saved them, because while Peter's preaching, God fills them with the Holy Spirit just as he did the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. And it's like, okay, well, and Peter even goes, how am I supposed to argue with God about this? If God filled them with the Holy Spirit, then God obviously has accepted them as believers in Jesus Christ. Let's get them baptized in water and start discipling them on what it means to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. He goes, if I had any doubts, and I mean, I think Peter probably did up to this point. It's like, okay, what would it take God to convince you of the truth of something? Well, for Peter in this case, it's like, God filled him with the Holy Spirit. So it was, what God did made it so real to Peter, and Peter talks about this and shares about this. So then Paul and Barnabas get to stand up again and talk about all the things that God had been doing as they were going throughout the Gentile world preaching the gospel, the miracles that God performed to confirm the gospel among the Gentiles, and how Gentiles were turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And their testimony, when we were out there, you know, we didn't ask them to convert to Judaism. We didn't tell them they had to obey the law. We just simply preached that by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, because of what he did for us on the cross, which we celebrated today as we partook of communion, that's what brought these people into the family of God. And now we're teaching them to live as followers of Jesus. So these testimonies from experience. And then James stands and says, let's look at the scripture. And I love how the New Living Translation talks about this. Agrees with what the prophets have predicted. For instance, this is not the only place in Scripture where God spoke about how he was going to make the Jewish people a light to the Gentiles, how he was going to reach out and to non-Jewish people to see them brought into relationship with him. And when you read through Galatians, Paul brings out this argument that in a sense the gospel was already preached to the Gentiles through God's promise to Abraham when he called Abraham apart to be the father of the Jewish people and to start the Jewish nation, that the promise of the gospel is there when he said, and through your offspring shall all nations of the world be blessed. And that offspring points specifically to Jesus. That is such an amazing thing. That's why we're here today, folks. That's why we can say, I am a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, not because I had to sign up to follow some prescriptive set of rules or change, you know, in a sense, I did change my religion. Before I was a heathen nothing, and now I'm a follower of Jesus. You don't have to join a church to be saved. But I will say this, I think when you are saved, you become part of the family of God. And for those who want to say, well, you can be a Christian, not go to church, I'm going to say, maybe, but not a very good one. You go back through and just do your concordance search or online, and you look up all the one another's found in the New Testament. Why are all those there? Because God intends us to live life together as the people of God. And that we need one another. It's why the Bible describes the church as the body of Christ. You know, my little finger, I don't know. I have a feeling that if it went off by itself somewhere, it wouldn't do very good for very long. if it decided, yep, I don't need to be part of that body. You've got high cholesterol and high blood pressure and eats too much ice cream. I could find a better body. No. See? But how do we get there? By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for that. And here, James, as he draws the, takes from the example of experience, because the truth is you cannot go simply by experience. Experience can be a testimony to the truth, but experience does not establish truth. If it is, then there's truth that there's little guys and green guys floating around in spaceships that are beaming people up and doing experiments on them, because some people claim to have had that experience. But you take experience with God's revelation of himself through the truth of Scripture. And James draws upon this one passage from Isaiah 45, where God says, it's my intention for all people to come to the knowledge of the truth through faith in Jesus Christ. And then here, we haven't read it yet, but when we read the next part, James is going to say something very important to here. When he said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. If you're going to build your theology on something, it needs to be on three things. Experience plays a small part, but the strongest leg, the most central leg, is does it agree with the truth that God has revealed to us from Scripture? And then third is the witness of the Spirit there. And those three things together will help us define and understand this is truly what pleases God. This is God's way. So we have this. Well, let's read on here, verses 19 through 31. And so my judgment is that we should stop troubling the Gentiles who turn to God, except that we should write to them and tell them to abstain from eating meat sacrificed to idols, from sexual immorality, and from consuming blood or eating the meat of strangled animals. For these laws of Moses have been preached in every Jewish synagogue, in every city, on every Sabbath for many generations. Then the apostles and elders and the whole church in Jerusalem chose delegates, and they sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to report on this decision. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas, also called Barabbas, and Silas. This is the letter that they sent with them. This letter is from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Jewish believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but they had no such instruction from us. So it seemed good to us, having unanimously agreed on our decision, to send you these official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are sending Judas and Silas to tell you what we have decided concerning this question. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or eating meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you do well. Farewell. The four messengers went at once to Antioch, when they called a general meeting of the Christians and delivered the letter. And there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. Here we see the Lord Jesus, who is the head of his church, and working in his church through the counsel of Scripture, through the work of the Holy Spirit, providing guidance and revealing truth to these followers of Jesus. Again, that statement, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Thank God that this truth made it through to us today, that salvation by grace through faith is the basis of entering into a right relationship with God. And I'm thankful that it means more than simply escaping from the punishment of sin. See, salvation, this grace that's offered by God through faith, is more than kind of a get-out-of-hell-free card. For like, I don't know, maybe that's not very good vernacular, but some people are looking to escape the punishment of their sins. They don't want to go to hell, but they don't necessarily look at this salvation by grace through faith as a surrender of their lives to God. It's kind of like your child, or at least I will say kind of like my children, that would, you know, my children were perfect angels. There was never any disagreements. Yeah, and, you know, if you've ever dealt with children, tell your brother you're sorry. Do they do it? Well, I'm not sure about one of ours. He was pretty stubborn. Oops, I gave it away, didn't I? But often a child, I'm sorry. What are they doing? Well, they know that, well, at least in our household, no, it wasn't always necessarily applying the board of education to the seat of knowledge, which we never used a board. But so often it was, I'm sorry. Well, they just weren't wanting to get punished. There was no desire to get along with their siblings or to change their behavior. They just wanted to avoid punishment. But thankfully, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is more than that, even as it's more than joining a church. How many people feel that? Well, I joined the church 30 years ago, and now I'm a CEO there. You know what that means, right? Christmas, Easter only? Yeah. Every so often they think, well, I probably should go to church. It's Christmas, you know. But the rest of their lives, they're not thinking about, okay, what does this mean that I am saved by grace through faith? It's about a life-changing experience where now we enter into a relationship with God in which He transforms us so that we are no longer conformed to this world, but that we are being transformed into the character of His Son. That God loves us so much that does He want us to suffer the punishment for our sins? No, that's part of the reason why He sent Jesus. Jesus took that punishment for us. He died for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But it's so much more than that. It's God wants us to understand He created us to have a relationship with Him and that our sins separate us and destroy that relationship. It breaks that relationship. And He wants to restore that relationship so that it's more than just simply someday when I die, when I get really, really old and can't even remember what I had for breakfast, that when I quit breathing, I don't want to go to hell. No. He wants to be a part of every aspect of our life, every moment of every day, because that's what He created us for, to be in relationship with Him. I love what Titus, as Paul is writing to Titus in chapter 2, we read this in verses 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, and we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds." That's the grace of God at work in our lives. That's the good news. And there are, unfortunately, there are still people around today who are trying to change it. They want to make it so that if we do good, then we're saved. If we're basically a good person. You know, I didn't rob any banks, I never killed anybody, so I'm a good person. Well, the good news is that we are, because we are saved, that we're changed by God, that we do good. We don't do the good to get saved. We do good because we are saved. Jesus is the one who frees us, cleanses us, and makes us his own people so we can do good. You know, the early church clearly affirmed that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus alone. But they also recognized that for Jews and Gentiles to be able to have fellowship in one body, that the Gentiles would need to make certain concessions or follow certain practices. You notice here they didn't say that if you do these things you'll be saved, but they bring out the fact that, hey, so many in the church are of Jewish tradition. They were raised this way. These are certain things that for them, part of the reason we don't hang around with Gentiles is because Gentiles do these things which we just find abominable. So for the sake of fellowship, we're going to ask you to do some things, and also because, in a sense, they reflect your old way of life before you came to know Jesus. So they said the Gentile believers are not required to meet any of the demands of the Mosaic system, but they are to exercise courtesy to those who do, especially in the area of meats offered to idols, and of course they are not to commit fornication. One of the things that so many of the false religions of the world, the Gentile religions do, is there is very little morality in them. In fact, when you go back and next time you read through Corinthians, Paul talks about deals with the thing of, hey, part of, you guys know that in Corinth, that there's a huge problem with immorality. He talks about immorality and, you know, that they weren't supposed to live that way. That they had a couple in their church who were doing things that he said, even the Gentile world says, boy, that's really bad. So we need to deal with this. So sexual immorality very much was a part of so much of the religion of that day. It was there. So they're saying here is there are guidelines for Christian living that will assist in fellowship among all believers. And these are the things that they pointed out for the Jewish or Gentile believers of that day, that they should avoid any hint of idolatry. And you know, that's a good advice for us today too. What's idolatry? Well, it's basically if there's anything in your life that you're putting before your devotion to Jesus Christ, that's idolatry. It could come in form of a television or an electronic device or sports. I mean, how many of you know that guy that goes out every Sunday morning and washes and waxes his car? It's his baby. Go to church? I don't have time for that. I've got time to go out and wash and wax that car. Sorry if I'm picking on you. I don't mean to be, but those aren't the only... But you understand what idolatry is. That we should avoid sexual immorality. And we could spend a long time talking about this in our crazy world today. That we avoid foods that hinder fellowship. In our case, it may not necessarily be a particular food. There could be other things. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians on this topic, basically says this, I'm willing to give up anything of this world if it's going to hinder my opportunity to have fellowship with other believers or that might destroy their faith in Jesus. Because love builds up, knowledge tears down. Or makes you proud. So, you know, I may know that the Big Mac, there's nothing wrong. Well, maybe there is something wrong with eating a Big Mac. I don't know. But you, you know, but if it becomes a matter of I might destroy somebody's faith because I eat a Big Mac, guess what? I can live without a Big Mac because I love them and I want to see them make heaven. So put your relationship with Jesus before anything else. Practice sexual purity. Show love by not doing things that become a stumbling block to the faith of others. You know, we face issues today, and one of the things I'm thankful of is that we are an Assembly of God church, and we get guidance and leadership and wisdom from those who are set in leadership over our church. Here just this year, there's been a renewed statement about racism from Doug Clay as our general superintendent and from our leadership council that condemns racism as sin. And it calls on believers to see all people as created in the image of God, that are worthy of dignity because they are created in God's image. And that if we recognize racism, we need to confess it as sin and repent of it and ask God to change our hearts so that that is not found in us. As far as the whole thing on avoiding sexual immorality and the, again, the craziness that is in our world, and I'm just going to read a little bit from our position paper on homosexuality, marriage, and sexual identity. It says, and I quote, "It should be noted at the outset that there is absolutely no affirmation of homosexual activity, same-sex marriage, or changes in sexual identity found anywhere in Scripture. Male and female genders are carefully defined and unconfused. The consistent ideal of sexual experience in the Bible is chastity for those outside a monogamous heterosexual marriage and fidelity for those inside such a marriage. There's also been an evidence that homosexual behavior, along with illicit heterosexual behavior, is immoral and comes under the judgment of God." In the craziness of this world, we have to go back to what does God say? Because He's ultimately the one that sets the standard for how we are to live. And we could address a lot of other things here, but I'm going to limit my comments to do these two things because they are so prevalent right now in our society. But if you notice that most of the world's ways of coping lead to addictions that put people in bondage rather than setting them free, you shall know the Son, and you, well, I'm not quite quoting right there. He whom the Son sets free is free as indeed, and that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You know, our prisons are filled with people due to drugs and alcohol. Sports and recreation are consuming people's time and money. And with COVID, you haven't heard that much about it, but before COVID hit, about every news story or news cycle, there was something about the opiate crisis. It hasn't gone away. But in a sense, trying to fix one problem, we've created another problem. Well, God counsels us in His Word about anything that might be addicting. But He focuses on wine here. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." When we will look to God, God can help us, because that's why Jesus came, is to set us free from sin, to break the bondage of sin and addiction in our lives. And I'll be honest, I don't know why God works the way He does sometimes. All I can go back and I draw on my experience having two roommates my very first year of Bible college. Both came through Teen Challenge. One, the day he got saved, his name was Steve. And that day he'd had a $300 a day heroin habit. He heard the gospel, and this was 30-something years ago. He heard the gospel, gave his heart to Jesus, and just instant deliverance. Never went through withdrawals, never had any desires. God just completely set him free from that. My other roommate's name was Rick. Came through Teen Challenge, and his testimony is this: God saved me, and He's taught me, and every day I have to get up and say, "God, help me this day, give me the strength this day not to give in to those desires." why God just completely delivered Steve, and yet Rick every day had to look and ask God for the strength and grace to say no to those addictions. And yet he did, by the grace of God and the strength that God gave him. I don't know which is the greater miracle. I know most of us want the, okay, God, just one and done. But God knows each of us and where we're at and what's going to be best for us. And we have to trust him in that. Well, today, folks, I am so thankful that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's this way that we get to be part of God's forever family. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And this morning I just want to, well, first, it'd be terrible for me to preach a message like this and not give an altar call, in the sense of, if you're there, either here or watching online, if you've never become part of God's family, if you've never experienced salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Not asking you to join the church, just simply asking you to put your faith in Jesus Christ and allow him to change your life. Let me lead you in a prayer to do that. Dear God, I thank you that you love me so much that you sent Jesus to die in my place. Jesus, thank you for taking the punishment for my sin and making it possible for me to become a child of God by faith in what you've done for me. Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me by your blood, and begin your work in me this day, that I might learn to live as a child of God and as a follower of you. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that's not a secret formula or anything, and you may not have said those exact words, but if in your heart you called out to God and said, God, I believe in what Jesus did for me. The Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Reach out to us. Let us know. I made the decision today to follow Jesus. How do I learn to begin living for him as a child of God? And for those of us who can say, you know, Brother Rich, I prayed that prayer a long time ago. Well, today I want to encourage us to think about how we're living. And I'm just going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, because I'm not sure I could say it any better than the Holy Spirit did through the Apostle Paul. So here's our closing thoughts and words for today. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. To make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we leave here this day so thankful that we have experienced your grace as we put our faith in Jesus. Now, Lord, let us go out and live as you have commanded us to, that we would be imitators of your love, that we would be wise in how we live. That, Lord, rather than looking to the world for answers, we would look to you for answers. And then, Lord, that through us, others will come to see their need of you, how you can change a life, how you can bring a peace that passes understanding, how the joy of the Lord is our strength. See how you are conforming us into your own image, Lord Jesus, that they would be drawn to you as you were lifted up. Bless this people, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Have a great week. Don't forget to grab a bulletin and all the good things going on. If one thing that would